If you're going to stay with us in here, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I stopped at the end of verse 8 back in January. So we'll begin reading, beginning at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for the Word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for the opportunity to teach it and preach it freely. We thank you for this nation you've given us, the freedoms that you've given us, the riches that you've given us, the blessings that have come our way, the grace that has been bestowed upon us. We thank you for so many blessings. And I say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when he says God is faithful, it's not like he's beginning something new. I personally think that's sort of the ending of what we had in the early part of the chapter. God is faithful. How is he faithful? Well, he said you're called to be saints with all in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ in verse 2. Verse 3 talks about grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. What a blessing. And then he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That grace given you by Jesus Christ, a faithful God, brought that about. That in everything you are enriched by Him. That's grace. That's God's faithfulness. You certainly don't deserve it. You haven't been that faithful, have you? Anybody here been that faithful? I don't think so. I've known the best Christians in the world. It's a blessing to be around God's people. And yet, God's people are still just people. And as people, that's a weakness. That's not always a blessing. That's a weakness. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Faithful to His promises. Faithful to His commitments. Faithful to you that have believed in Him. That's a blessing. In everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, I over and over again thank God that He showed me grace. That He showed me the gospel of the grace of God. You realize how many people in this world are living by their own works, hoping to satisfy God somehow. Some of them get real close. And they have faith plus works. That does not satisfy God. Your salvation is not faith plus works. It's salvation by faith and then you work. It's not the other way around. God is faithful. And He said, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You heard the gospel. Somebody preached it to you. Somebody believed it before you. They came along with you and blessed you with it. And then it worked for you. I don't care how many people out there say it doesn't work. What do you say? It worked for me. Praise God. I got something good. The confirmation of this gospel that was preached is in your life. Think about what you were. You heard the gospel. You heard this promise of God of salvation and a change. And what happened to you? Well, praise God, you changed. Man, I can tell you, I just look out in this room right here and see the changes. There have been some radical changes taking place. God is faithful. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to that gospel. He's faithful to if you preach His Word, to bless His Word and to bring fruit out of it. I don't know where I heard it. It might have been even Wednesday night. I'm not sure. But the idea that God is faithful to His Word, it is not you. It's not how powerful a preacher I am or how great my personality is or how forceful my arguments. It's that I put the Word out and God blesses that Word. Now that's something. When God blesses that Word, and that's how it all happens. And so what a blessing. God is faithful. He's faithful to His Word. And the confirmation of it is your life. And then see that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end. Let me tell you what a faithful God's going to do. As weak as you become, as tired as you become, as battle-scarred as you become, as disabled as you come, He's going to bring you up all the way to the end. There will be a confirmation one of these days. What do you have now? You have faith. Well, the world laughs at that faith. Oh, you're going to heaven? Well, you don't look any better than me. You're going to heaven? Well, whoever gave you that? Well, God promised it to me. Oh, what? You just believe? Yeah, I just believe. Amen. Well, God's a faithful God, and there's going to be a devil. You're not going to stand before Him. And that's the confirmation of the whole thing. And then when that great white throne judgment stands out there and you're standing with the judge. Blessed. Beautiful word. He's going to bring you all the way to the end. And notice, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as I was restudying this, that phrase just blessed my heart. You know what? I'm going to stand blameless. I am going to stand blameless. Me. I got a lot of blame. I got a lot of blame since I got saved. I've got a lot of blame since I surrendered to preach the gospel. I've been preaching the gospel. I got a lot of blame. But because of what God has done in this great salvation, I'm going to stand before Him blameless. Wow. How in the world could that be? Ah, the faithfulness of God. Anyway, I just thought. And that, not only what's gone before this verse, before this one statement, but that statement could just flat stand alone. It's one of those things in the Bible. You know, some things in the Bible, you need backup, you need lead up, you need proofs, things up to it. But man, when you come to a statement like this, like God is love. What? It can stand all by itself. It doesn't need any help. Amen. I mean, even if you didn't know all the other things, you could still believe that. And God is a judge. Well, we all know. I mean, it's in our consciences. We're going to be judged. And God is the judge. And you better watch out how you live, because you're going to what? One day, face the eternal God. But God is faithful. Could you just let that stand by itself? Couldn't that be a point of faith that you could just look at and say, I don't have to have proof. I don't need anything else. That statement right there, I can trust it. David trusted it, and Daniel trusted it, and Paul trusted it. God is faithful. And then you can just count on Him. And that's the basis of our faith. We were talking last night. Eddie came in and dropped in on us, surprised us. And of course, we always enjoy that. And we were talking and fellowshipping. And Verlene was talking about her father. Now, as far as I know, her father never got saved. But he was a man of character. I had a great deal of respect for him. He was a man who believed your word ought to be good. Amen. That's just the way it is. If you ever didn't fulfill your word, he didn't have much respect for you. Might not have anything to do with you if you didn't live up to your word. And you know, that's something that God does. He lives up to His word. And in fact, over in the book of Hebrews, it says by two immutable things. That's things that cannot be changed. Things that are so solid that there's no changing to them. And it is God's word and His promise, His oath. What do you do when you're God? Well, you can't swear by anybody greater. You swear, that's your oath, that's your word. God is faithful. You can trust it. Why don't you count on Him in the next tragedy? Why don't you count on Him? Because you're going to have tragedies. You're going to have troubles. Things are going to change. Businesses that look like they're absolutely great right now are going to go broke. People who have great jobs right now, they've just got it made, are going to end up paupers. Millionaires are going to live on their Social Security. That's going to happen. Mothers are going to lose children. Wives are going to lose husbands. Children are going to lose parents. They're going to be a disaster. There are going to be more wars. You think if we get out of Iraq and Afghanistan, oh boy, we'll all have peace? Since when? All my life we've been in a war. Man, I was about 4 years old when World War II started. Then we had Korea, and then we had Vietnam, and then we had the Cold War, and we've had the Suez Crisis, and the Cuba Crisis, and what do we got now? The people we helped in Afghanistan are the ones that are fighting us now. How about that? You think there's going to be peace in your time? Well, you in America have lived in more peace than anybody else around the world. Boy, you just look at the news, just read a little history. Just look at what's happening in Africa today. Some of these places used to be rich places, they're desecrated now. You've been blessed. Is God faithful to His word even though these disasters come? Yes, He is. You may have problems with your faith here in America. And I think all Christians do. And every church around that you look, you're going to find Christians that have problems. And they have problems trusting God with different things that come into their life. And some of you are going to get hit hard. What about the people that are hit hard all their lives? They're supposed to trust by faith just like you. They're supposed to believe that statement, that little statement. God is faithful. He's going to keep His word. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. And yet they don't ever see it. You remember Hebrews 11? It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they saw them afar off. They embraced them. They never enjoyed them. They never lived under them. I tell you what, God is faithful. No matter what you see, no matter what you have to experience, you still go back to a simple statement of faith. God is faithful. A little blessing to my heart. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who called you to the gospel. How did you get saved? You say, well, my brother, or my dad, or my mother, or my cousin, or a guy I worked with, or just a street preacher down there, or a pastor I knew somewhere. Well, who prompted them to go after you? Who was it that set you up for it in the first place? How did you get called into the fellowship of His Son? You got all this background back here that you just got this as a natural heritage? No. No. God is faithful by whom You were called into the fellowship of His Son. God is so faithful, He got somebody to bust your little bubble. He got somebody to confront you, maybe make you mad. Sometimes it's good to get mad. I remember that preacher left my house, 11:30 at night, and he had beat me. He was just a big old country boy. Not older than me, but he's just country. Just this country. You think I'm country. He was country. But he bested me. Oh, I didn't like that. I read Genesis that night, 50 chapters. And then I started reading this book. Why? Because God was calling me into the fellowship of His Son. And He used this one and this one and this one and another one. And God was calling me into the fellowship of His Son. But who was it calling? It was God all the time. You don't get saved because you join a certain church. You don't get saved because you get baptized a certain way. You don't get saved because you do certain kinds of works. You get saved because the call of God comes upon your soul. That's the only way you can get saved. If God's not calling you, you can call all you want to. It won't do you any good. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now we got a problem here. We got a problem in the modern church. They had a problem in the early church. Paul's calling to the Corinthian church and he's saying, look, you guys get together. We got three pastors at the present moment. And there are days when those three pastors do not agree. Surprise? There are days we do not agree. And we could split this thing on any given month if we decided to become really hard-headed and say, I have to have my way. It's my way or the highway. So we table things sometimes. Oh, something needs to be done. Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What's the best way? Is any one of them the will of God? What do you think? Maybe I'm completely convinced. They accuse me of praying for a month or two and then springing it on. Oh, yeah. I don't generally talk about what I'm praying about. I don't generally go around and talk to all of you. I'm praying about something, and I don't just go around and talk and get all your opinions. I don't do that. I pray until I get something clear in my mind. When the land that we have now, the 13 acres that we bought. Ricky Stewart was the one that had bought this huge ranch. And he came to me one day and he said, Lindell, I want to take you out to eat and show you something. I said, okay. So he takes me out there and shows me this 13 acres. And of course, you could hardly walk on it. I mean, it was just covered with trees and brush and everything. And I had a paid out house out by the airport. Paid on it 26 years. I was tickled to have a paid-out house. You know what a blessing that is to have a paid-out house? That's a blessing. You don't know what that is. Yeah, I'm sure some of you're not old enough to know what that is yet. Well, I prayed about it for 2 weeks before I ever took Verlene out to look at it. I had to make up my mind whether I was willing to build a house and dig a well and build fences and at my age and all of this stuff like this and even put myself back into debt because that's what I'd have to do. Now, to me, that was the wisest way to do it because if I go tell her the first day, hey, we can have 13 acres out here, Ricky's going to help us out and so on and so forth, then I got her to fight all the time while I'm trying to think. What if I really don't want to do it then? Then I got a disappointed wife. You ever had a disappointed wife? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You understand that? You better keep mama happy, boys. Keep mama happy or you're in deep trouble. Well, I do the same thing with other things. I don't tell you everything I think. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. Some of you, we know everything you think. You tell us all the time. So I do that. I pray about things before I even bring them up. All right, then I bring them up and then they say, where'd you come up with this? And then we go through this thing and we go back and forth and sometimes things go and sometimes they do the same thing on me. But you know what? If you want to keep a church together, you better keep the leadership together. Amen. We in leadership better be agreed and have some central purposes that are bigger than other little things. There are individual convictions in this room right here that would split us up real good. If you decided to make your personal conviction something besides your personal conviction, a conviction for the whole church. And somebody sits over here doesn't have that same conviction. Well, what you're going to have is a great big fight and a great big mess, or some people are going to leave, or a big split. People become enemies. Well, that's what's happening in the church in Corinth. And it's a division over preachers, over doctrine, over personality, over maybe preaching styles. It seems to me, as I read the Scripture, that Apollos was like an orator. The man got up to speak and people loved to listen. And Paul was an ugly little Jew, scarred all over, and probably was a very opinionated one. As I read him, he's a pretty opinionated character. And he'd let you know just where he stood. And then you got Peter. He's the acknowledged leader of the apostles from the beginning all the way down to the end. And a big old guy that would just say it out. Who do you think I am? You're the Christ. I want to be crucified. No, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. And then you got the super pious Christ party. No, 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 brethren. You see, they are right. But they are a division too. Do you realize that? The Christ party is a division also. This is not easy. That's why building a good fundamental church and keeping it on track is not easy. Every month, somebody, over the last years, all these years, comes up to me with an idea. Brother, we want to do this. We think the church ought to do this. I used to have a young preacher around here. I think it was just about every month or two, he found a new ministry for me. And I would tell him, I said, brother, I got more than I can pray over right now. You can't do everything. You may think you can, but you can't do everything. You can't do all the street preaching. You can't do all the visiting. You can't do all the evangelism. You can't do all the books. You can't write all the checks. You can't do all the preaching. You can't do all the teaching. You can't do it all. So what do you have to do? You have to choose certain things to put your time into. Maybe you're supposed to be a radio preacher. Then bless your heart. Put the time in that needs to make a good radio preacher. Maybe you're supposed to be a street preacher, then put the time in it takes to make you a good street preacher. Maybe you're supposed to be a pastor, then you don't have time to do a whole lot of other things if you're pastoring people. You have to choose. And you cannot expect anybody to do everything. Some of you street preachers think if they don't go street preaching, they don't have a ministry. No, you don't go street preaching with us, well, you're a coward. You don't go street preaching with us, well, you're not even a preacher. You don't street preaching, you're no pastor. That's not true. You make choices. We come up with, I like to starve my family when I was a young preacher, preaching on the radio every day. It costs a lot of money. Takes a lot of time. But I was not going to sell gospel handkerchiefs and gospel pencils to stay on the air. So the Lord graciously let me go off the air of necessity. Because I had to feed my family as well as preach. And so then later on somebody comes, I think you ought to be preaching on the radio. No, maybe God's calling you to preach on the radio. Hello, Brother Lindell, you can hear it. No. I've already preached on the radio. I've preached on television. I just have no desire. I got it out of my system. And I knew what God called me to do. And you know, I can't do it all. And as old as I am, I don't even do it all. I just want to do a little. I'd like to keep my hand in a little longer. But getting people to agree, even on what is the best ministry. Do you realize that's an important thing? Do you realize there are churches that have a school system? And I want you to understand something about schools. A kindergarten in the first grade will pay all the expenses of the church building. If we put a kindergarten in the first grade in here, it would pay. You wouldn't be worried about money to take care of lights and electricity and other stuff like that because they'd do it. But once you put it up through the 8th grade or you put it through the 12th grade, it's going to drain off of that church big time. It costs money to pay teachers. It costs money to buy books. It costs money to do a whole lot of things. You don't see these churches with 8th grade and 12th grade things being big missionary churches. Or maybe even evangelistic churches. Why? Because they're drained and siphoned off. It's the truth. It costs. Well, if you're going to be a big evangelistic church, you're going to be a big radio, TV church, well, most of your money is going to go that direction. God made us a missionary church. I didn't. It was not my idea. When I had that first mission conference, the only thing I wanted to do was get somebody supporting missions besides me. Verlina and I were given $120 to missions a month, and nobody else in the church was given a dime to missions. And I just thought, well, man, a church ought to be given to missions. So we have a big mission conference. Had about 40 people, 10 of them surrendered to go to the mission field. Now what am I going to do? It was a problem. Did it cause divisions? Oh, yes, it caused divisions. People left here, right and left. You're going to make me pay for all those guys down on that field? No, I think God's going to pay. Well, you got all sorts of ways you can be divided. You can be divided over little bitty doctrines. You can be divided over convictions. You can be divided over something really important. The name of Jesus Christ. How you get saved. How important is baptism. Some of the things are important enough to divide over. Now that's where it comes to judgment. There are some things you ought to divorce a man for. You ought to. Shouldn't live with him if he's going to do certain things. Oh, I thought you were always trying to keep people together. That's just about right. When I get into a situation, I'm going to do my best to keep them together. But there are exceptions. You got a husband that's a pedophile, are you going to support him? You think about that. There's some things, there's some people with some really hard problems. There are things worth dividing over. How you get saved is worth dividing over. Who Jesus Christ is worth dividing over. But whether you have a television or a computer, or you drink a bottle of beer, is not worth dividing over. So then, what do we have to do? We have to learn to work with each other. Isn't that what makes a family? You're not going to get very far in your family if you're not a good leader. If your wife does not respect you enough to follow you, your family's not going to go very far. If your children do not have respect for their mother and their father, it's a dysfunctional family. And the same way in the church. You need preachers you can trust. Their character, their doctrine. I've had people after a pastor commits adultery, runs off, the church is all torn up. I've had people come to me and say, am I saved? Because he was the one that saved me, so to speak. You understand what I'm talking about? Their faith is gone because they trusted this man. And now he's let them down. And they're wondering, well, now wait a minute. How real is my salvation if this is the man that led me to the Lord? Well, the first thing you ask him is, were you trusting him for your salvation? You're trusting Jesus for your salvation. Are you trusting the Word of God? Are you trusting the Word of that man? And that's the reason why I warn you. You check me out by the book I preach from. You check everybody else out by that book, too. The Bible says they speak not according to this word. There's no truth in them. And I guarantee you, they will let themselves be known. You hang around them a little while. They'll let themselves be known. Now let's say, though, that we have a good church. We have good pastors. We got four good groups. We got the Paul group, we got the Apollos group, we got the Peter group, and we got the Christ group. I imagine we're in here. Some of you would rather listen to Trinidad than me or Brian. Some of you would rather listen to Brian than me or Trinidad. And maybe a few of you might rather listen to me than the other two. Nah. I understand. You love me. We love you just as well as we had good sense, right? I love you just as well as if your head wasn't pointed. Now, what you've got here is preferences. Well, nobody has all the strong points. No doubt, many people in the room have multiple gifts, not just one. Everybody has one, I'm sure of that. Some of you are loaded. You're 10-talent men and women. But nobody has it all. And you need all of it. So what do you have to do? Well, the Paul crowd's got to work with the Peter crowd, and the Peter crowd has got to work with the Paul crowd and the Apollos crowd, and all of them have to be working with the Christ crowd. Does it make sense to you? Well, practically speaking, in your own thinking, think about the way you handle yourself in this church. Because it's a very practical thing. It makes a difference as to how we go forward. It makes a difference as to what kind of gossip goes on. Did you ever think sometimes what comes out of your mouth really is a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ or a hindrance to the church? Or how about a hindrance to your family? Some of you got your mouth open and you are poisoning your own well every day of your life with your stupid mouth open with your opinion. Maybe we don't want your opinion. I heard a preacher say one time, opinions are like armpits. We all have them. They all stink. It makes sense. We want the Word of God. Now, that has to be interpreted. And sometimes we all get off. None of us are perfect teachers of the Word. I guarantee you there's some things in here I don't know. There are places I don't preach. I try to tell young preachers when I was teaching preachers, preach what you know. Leave what you don't know to somebody who knows something about it. But for heaven's sake, don't take some obscure passage you have no clue about and really muddy the waters on it. Preach something plain, simple, clear that you know, and people will come to think of you as a preacher. And that's what you want them to think of you. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's at stake here? The name of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is at stake in your testimony in this church. Not just you and your family, or not just me. It's the name of the Lord. And people are going to judge Jesus by the way you talk. It's not fair. Absolutely, it's not fair. But they're going to judge Jesus by the way you act. Not fair at all. Jesus is a whole lot better than the sum of all of His parts. He's a whole lot better than the best of His church. But the world is going to judge Jesus probably by the worst of His church. They're going to judge you by your worst day. They're not going to judge you by your months and months of faithful service. They're going to judge you for a backslidden week. Isn't that right? Is that fair? No, it's really not fair. If you lived 12 years for the Lord and went off 1 week and really blew your testimony, it's really not fair to say your whole life is just a waste. But that's the way it's going to be judged. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, in a practical way, on these little things, that's no way possible. We wouldn't want to do that. We wouldn't want to set up 10 commandments to the church. You got to wear a coat and tie if you're a man. If you're a woman, your dress has got to drag the floor. Or you can't show anything above your ankles or your wrists. Or you can't have any makeup and you can't doll your hair up. There are churches that have things like that. What are they doing? They're getting conformity. And it looks pretty nice on the outside. But that's just about like slavery. You cannot come into the church without a coat and tie. You can't get behind the sacred desk without a coat and tie. Holy garments. Who ever said a coat and tie was holy garments? Somebody thought that somewhere back. When I was first preaching, that I went street preaching in July in San Antonio on the streets in front of the Alamo in a coat and tie. I was on the mission field where I went, took the coat and the tie off and finally went to just church. And come back here, I've offended a whole lot of people by this fat boy shirt. It's a Guayabera. Actually a very expensive shirt. It's actually a tuxedo in the Philippines. So don't be too high and mighty. But going to a shirt really offended somebody's sensibilities. I don't want to get into something that we all speak the same thing that way. All of us wear black. All of us wear ties. All of us wear... No. But there is a decency and modesty question too. Some of you ladies just show way too much breast way too often. Some of you, your skirts are just so high, you just want to be in with the world so much that when you sit down, somebody's looking up your thighs. Oh, you dirty old man. Oh, they're all dirty old men. Don't you know that? They're dirty young boys. Why do you think they get married? Ain't life grand. We do need to think about modesty. In general terms, we don't want to have a law. We don't want to make laws on everything that everybody has. But we need to come together. So he said that you all speak the same thing. Be no divisions among you. Had one family left the church one time, and the only reason I ever got from them was that their daughter was excluded from some cliquish little group of girls. Well, so what? There are other girls. There are other groups. Do you think you're going to find a church that doesn't have cliques? Do you think you're really going to find one? Go build one. I challenge you to go build one. in my experience, boy, you're headed for some disappointment. So somebody doesn't like your company. Well, man, I know a lot of people don't like my company. They really don't want to be around me any more than they have to. And I don't blame them. But what am I going to do? Quit preaching because you don't like my company? Am I going to quit serving the Lord? Somebody asked me, why you keep on going? Well, look at all the people have done. And did there. I said, well, if my sister hated my mother and would never visit my mother and would never talk to my mother and never give my mother a gift and never take her out to eat, then I should get so mad that I don't do it either, huh? So somebody you know really doesn't like Jesus, really doesn't like the church, really doesn't like the gospel, and you say, well, if that's the kind of people, I'm not going to go either. No, use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. Think about it a minute. Just because somebody else doesn't love Jesus, doesn't love the church, doesn't love the Word, you need to love it more. Don't make that the reason you quit. You can quit for all sorts of reasons. No divisions among you. Man, couldn't we get together? Get together for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. We get together for the good of the church. We get together to be a blessing. We get together to have multiple ministries. We get together, no division. We get together so that the needs of the church are met. And people do the will of God. Good reasons. He says, I wish that you'd speak the same thing, there'd be no divisions among you, and that you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind. It's almost like Paul is asking the impossible. I think it's practical, though, what he's asking for. I don't think he's asking the impossible. I think Paul is asking for the practical. I know it'll come as a shock to you, but my wife does not agree with everything I do. She does not like every decision I make. She doesn't like every shirt I pick. I cannot imagine why, but she doesn't. Every one of you women think you're the arbiter of style. When it comes to what's on the carpet, what's hanging on the wall, what your husband's wearing, what you're wearing, what all the other ladies in the church are wearing. Now, fess up. You know it's true. Oh, a blue rug. Oh, how about you have a blue rug? And then you put a white one in, and I say, a white rug with kids? You're out of your mind. You get a brown rug that doesn't show dirt so much. Amen or oh me. You're perfectly joined together in the same mind. And in the same judgment. In the same judgment. Do you know you make judgments all the time? As a pastor, I am a judge. That's what I do. Now, some of you are so scared you won't even ask me if you can borrow a chair. You go around and ask Susanna, ask your daddy if. Why don't you ask him? I don't want to. I'm scared. Like I'm going to bite your head off. I haven't even bitten anybody's nose off, ever. Never. No, not even close. I may have said some words that sort of offended them. I may have said it quick and loud and sharp. Boom. But that's all. Just words. I haven't hit any of my church members lately. Never did. Wanted to a few times. The same mind and the same judgment. Now what we as pastors have done, and we have made it, we have had some real divisions. We have had some real different minds and different judgments on different issues over the years. And what we have to do is come together to the same mind and to the same judgment and said, we will agree up to here. As in all democracies, and this is not exactly a democracy, but in a sense, even if you have three pastors making decisions, you have different minds, you have different backgrounds, and so on and so forth, that there has to be some compromise. If I were the dictator, and I would not run for president of the United States, of course I'd never win it at all, I'm sure of that, but I would not run for president. I would not want the job. Do you realize that man, all the opinions he has to put up with every day? Goodness gracious, no wonder it ages him so quick. Dictator? Yes, I would be dictator. I would take that job, but president? No, no, not on your life. Well, I'm not even dictator in this church. Some of you think I am sometimes. That's not true. I got two other strong men right now that they got their own mind. And we have to come together in the same mind and the same judgment or nothing goes forward. We don't move next month if we don't get together. That means we have to work at it. Well now, what do you think you ought to do? Is that just for pastors? He's talking about the church. He's talking about cliques, fellowships, preferences in the church. If we keep this as a church and it goes on as a church, what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to come together with the same mind and the same judgment. That means there has to be some compromise. You can't have your way all the way. I think one of the reasons why God calls pastors to be married men and have children is because if you're a married man with children, you hardly ever get your own way. Do some of you know what I'm talking about? You have to consider too many people. You have to make compromises on what you wanted to do. Oh, I know this was Saturday morning and you were going to sleep in. You deserved it, and you did because you worked so hard, but Mama says there's a leak in the bathroom. The dog has run out and is gone. You got to go find the dog. The cow broke down the fence. You got to get the guy. The car broke down when I came in last night. You got to get it fixed or we don't go anywhere. There are a thousand things that you have to work around. We have to do that in the church. You have to do it. And by the way, that's a responsibility for you. Well, I'm past my time.